Well, good morning again, Harmony. If you want to go ahead and grab your Bibles, we're going to open up to Mark chapter 4. We're continuing in our journey through the Gospels and really looking at those Gospels and asking ourselves, who does Jesus reveal himself to be in God's Word? And we've said this is such a key thing for us to really focus on and do, because with Christianity, it's not just a religion. It's just not about traditions and rituals. It's a relationship, a personal relationship between you and Jesus Christ. Well, that personal relationship is only as good as the intimacy that defines it. And so with Jesus, he can't just be a concept. He can't just be a historical figure. He can't just be somebody that you know facts about. He has to be someone that you know. You need to have that kind of personal relationship where you hear his voice. You hear him calling to you. You hear that drive in your day-to-day life. And for so often and for so many, that's the thing that's missing. People can list facts about Jesus all day long, but very few truly have that personal relationship with him. So not only are we trying to really make sure we have that relationship, the other thing we're trying to do is go to Scripture and say, God, reveal to us who your Son is. You know, as we sang, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Really reveal to us who is Jesus. Because the reality is, in modern culture, we have taken Jesus and we've reshaped him in a lot of ways. I told you before, it's fun to just Google Jesus and see what kind of images and pictures pop up. Now, I'm going to date myself here as a fan of music from the 70s, but he always kind of looks like in pictures like Barry Gibb from the Bee Gees. Does anybody, young people, don't know who I'm talking about? After church, get your phones out, Google Barry Gibb, and you'll go, that looks like Jesus in all the pictures I've seen, okay? That long, flowing, beautiful hair, great beard, very handsome, right? And then we kind of picture him as having this personality like Mr. Rogers, right? Just this sweet, loving guy, always teaches, always kind, always compassionate. And the reality is we like certain aspects of that. But is that really who Jesus appears to be in Scripture? Honestly, we've continued to portray this loving, kind, compassionate Jesus more and more and more. And what's funny is our churches now reflect that. If you look at most of our church attendance across the nation in America, do you know who fills the pews? Women and children. You know who's missing? Men. Why? Because so few look at Jesus and go, oh, that's a man I want to be. Most of them see Christianity as this call to be a really nice guy. Now, ladies, if you've raised a son, or men, if you've been a man, most of you don't have a priority on your list of being a really nice guy. Right? You want to be bold. You want to be courageous. You want to be a fighter. You want to be somebody who stands up for yourself. You want to be somebody who defines things, who trailblazes, who goes out, who fights, who's tough, who's bold. All those things. And so often we look at Jesus and go, well, I don't really know if I'd describe him that way. Now, every time I've seen him, he's petting a sheep or hanging out with kids. Nobody really thinks of him as this revolutionary, which is absolutely who Scripture shows him as. Is he absolutely loving? Yes. Are there moments of unbelievable compassion and tenderness? Yes. But there is more so in him a backbone of unbelievable strength and fortitude that says, I will do the will of my Father no matter the repercussions. I will fight for him and I will fight for my people and I will not back down. And honestly, throughout history, that's what's motivated so many people to follow him to such extremes. But even at this day, we don't get this as Americans. There are people dying today to profess the name of Jesus Christ. And you know the greatness of it? They know they're giving their lives up to do such. And they say, he's worth that. He is worth that. See, for a lot of us, I go, do we have that kind of relationship with Jesus that we love him so nearly, so dearly, so intimately that if I told you to proclaim his name means you will die tomorrow? Would you stand here and go, I'm going to shout his name from the rooftops? Or if all of a sudden that persecution came, would you find yourself backing away from that relationship with him? Would you find yourself not being so close to him, so intimate to him? If that's the boat we're in, what we're seeing then is we're not truly experiencing who Christ is. He's a powerful, awesome personality that when you meet, you cannot be left the same. You will change one way or the other, but for so many of us, we have missed that. And so today, we continue on our journey to further see who Jesus is. Now, if you have your bulletins, there's an insert in there. That's going to have an outline for today's sermon. Also have some questions for Wednesday night. Also in your bulletin, if you just take a glance at the timeline on the side, just to kind of give you context of where we're at. Jesus' earthly ministry, This is always mind-boggling to me because I know it, but it's just amazing that he made the impact that he did was only 3 years. That's it. Jesus' whole earthly ministry is 3 years. Right now, we find ourselves just after the midway point. And so what's happened is, he's gone from a carpenter's son who really is not known. He's continued to build great popularity because of the power of his preaching and the miracles that he's performing. And at this point, we're starting to see a turning point. Why? Jesus has become the coolest show in town. Everybody wants a piece of him. Everybody wants to see what's going on. Everybody is engaged in his ministry. But the problem we're going to start seeing is, not everybody's there for the right reason. And if we remember back a few weeks ago when we talked about the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that's so essential to Jesus is not just that you act like you know God, but that in your heart you're there for the right reason and you're motivated by the right things. And so we're going to start seeing Jesus preaching in a different way. We're going to start seeing Jesus act in a different way because he wants to thin out the crowd. He doesn't just want numbers. He doesn't want just a spectacle. He wants people who are there for the right reason. Now, let me give you a few some context points about this parable we're about to read, because it's interesting when we look at a few outside things. First, Mark. So there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each of them are a little bit different. Mark is kind of like the Yahoo top stories of the Gospels. Okay, he's like the headlines of a newspaper. He really doesn't go into a lot of detail. A lot of times he is just giving you the big events that are happening. Very short format, very short stories. In fact, throughout Scripture, it's rare that he ever captures detailed teachings of Jesus. So when you see Mark stop and go, hey, in detail, I'm going to give you stories of Jesus, you go, okay, I need to listen to this. For whatever reason, this hit Mark and he goes, I need you, even though my goal is to give you this high level, I need you to get in the weeds here. And so in Mark, we see in chapter 4, he starts to do that. The other thing that we need to have contextually about this is when we look at the sermon, it's called A Parable of the Soils, Jesus is talking to us about going out into the world. Now the reason this parable should hit each and every one of us where we sit is this is a mission that all of us have. If we remember back to Matthew chapter 28, it's the Great Commission. We've talked about this regularly throughout this series. It says, Jesus told us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of age. So you and I, do we have a mission? Absolutely. It's a mission that's from God to go out into the world and to do what? To make disciples. And so what this parable about is what to expect when we obey that and go and do it. Which I just love as a leader, because you always want to know when you're given a command, what should I expect when I go out and do this? So Jesus in this parable is going to outline for us what are some of those things we need to expect when we obey that Great Commission. Additionally, what Jesus is also addressing is a concern that's starting to happen with his followers. And so what's happening is some of his followers have this question, why do so few choose to follow Jesus? The reason that they have this fear and they have this question is when they looked at the Old Testament, which proclaimed prophecy about the Messiah, so many of them have this expectation that Jesus would be loved and accepted by the masses. And so when they look and they see Jesus having the Pharisees persecute him, the Sadducees persecute him, when they see Jesus start to preach very difficult messages that turn people away, some of his own followers go, wait a minute, what's happening here? We thought you were going to come, you were going to establish this popular worldly kingdom, you were going to overthrow the Romans, you're going to build us up as a nation. Well, you're not that popular, what's going on? We don't have a big army building up. We don't have everybody on board with us. Why is this happening? And so the reason for that confusion is if you go when you look at the prophecies of the Messiah, what you have to realize is those encompass everything that Jesus does. Well, there is Jesus when he came before to die for us, and there is Jesus who will come again in his full glory. And so if you just pick and choose pieces, you start to get an incomplete picture. And that's what so many of them of the time had done. They'd picked and choose certain things, formed a vision of what they expected from the Messiah, but they didn't look at the full picture. And so as Jesus is not meeting those expectations, he's starting to explain to them what's going on and what's happening. When we look at parables, we're going to find in this part of Jesus' ministry, he starts to use these frequently and often. And so really, just to give you a sum up of a parable is revealing a spiritual truth in comparison to a worldly truth. Okay, so you take a spiritual truth and you tie it into a worldly example. It's just a big metaphor. So Jesus takes these very spiritual topics, very spiritual concerns, and he points them to a modern day thing back then that culturally they could picture and understand what was going on. Now there's one last thing I want us to focus on before we actually dive into the Word. Jesus used parables not just to teach, but also to cast judgment on those who were not there for the right reason. Okay, I think this is a big one for us to pick, because when we're going through this, we're not just trying to pull out what God's giving us. We're trying to make sure we see who Jesus is. Jesus uses parables to cast judgment on those who are not there for the right reason. Now, why would Jesus do that? I mean, let's just think about it for a second, right? Isn't it most preachers' dreams to have a packed house? Wouldn't most preachers want to look out and see thousands upon thousands of people that they could preach to? Well, Jesus sees this, and what he starts to do is he tells his disciples, I'm going to start using parables that a lot of them aren't going to get. And of course, the disciples are kind of confused by that. Why would you do that? Don't you want this to be blatantly obvious? Don't you want this to be blatantly clear to everybody what you're talking about, what you're preaching about? And Jesus' answer is no. Remember back when we talked about judgment? Jesus concluded that whole section on judgment by saying, do not throw your pearls to swine. See, what Jesus is willing to do and what Jesus can do, because he is the Son of God, because he is perfect, because he knows the hearts of men, is that he now realizes there's a group around him that have seen him preach, that have seen him perform miracles, they have seen him bring back the dead, they have seen him heal the blind. And still those people, all they're there for is so that they can get food and be entertained. And Jesus' basic message to them is, no more. I am not here to be your entertainment. I am not here to be your spectacle. I am here to preach to you the gospel and the truth of God. And if you're not here for that, you're in the wrong place. I don't want you here for any other reason. And brothers and sisters, this is a message that's big for this country right now. I look around at Christian after Christian. I look at churches that are growing. And you know what I constantly see us doing? Us being a spectacle while putting the gospel of Christ down. What can I do to get you here? What can I do to make you feel better about yourself? What can I do so that you will come here, give us money, and be part of this? But so few standing on the Word of God going, what we're really about is a relationship with Jesus Christ. What we're really about is this Word, glorifying it, honoring it, and living by it. So many sermons today, so many books, they sound like self-help psychology. Well, what we're doing is we're coming to the gospel going, how can I get out of this things that will make my life better? And instead of falling on our knees at Jesus Christ the Lord and going, I glorify you, Lord. I worship you. You are awesome. Instead, we're coming to him going, what can you give me? What can you do for me? What will you provide me? And that's exactly the people Jesus was preaching against. The ones that were treating them like a genie in the bottle. Showing up with hands out, give me what you got. But the moment he asked them to serve, the moment he asked them to sacrifice, they disappeared. That's what we got to ask ourselves about our relationship with God. Why are we here? Are we here because we want something from him? Or are we here because our eyes have been opened and we see who he is? And in seeing that powerful, beautiful, loving man, we have said, I will make my life about him. The passion of my heart is to pursue him, to know him, and to look like him. That's why I'm here. One of my favorite quotes is from a pastor back in the early 1900s. His name's A.W. Tozer. And he was writing in his book, Pursuit of God. And he said, God, if you would never give me another thing, I would still have every reason to praise you from here to eternity. I thought, what a beautiful way to think about it. If at this moment right now God never gave you another thing, if God never granted another one of your prayers, another one of your wishes, another one of your desires, if it just stopped right now, you could sit here and go, I have every reason to praise you, to love you, and to serve you, even if you just stopped right now. That's the kind of love and drive Jesus is searching for, and what he's going to start attacking more and more is those that are here for the wrong reason. Jesus doesn't want a big church of people that are there for the wrong reason. He wants those motivated by love and service to God. That's what he's searching for. All right, now that we have that context, let's go ahead and jump in to the parable. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat on it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land." So catch that picture, right? How popular is Jesus? He can't even preach on the seaside because so many people are crowding around him. The only way to get space so that he can actually project and preach is to get in a boat, sit off on the water, and preach to the crowd that's on the beach. Now what's amazing, it says, "and again," which means this has happened over and over and over again. This is a regular occurrence at this juncture of Jesus' ministry. It says, "And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no gain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So what's Jesus doing here? He's talking about a couple things, and it's important for us to understand the players in this sermon and who he's really focused on. We have the sower, which is basically just imagine a farmer. Right, what's this guy got? He's got a big bag of seed on his back. He's reaching back. He's grabbing seed. He's throwing it on the ground that has been toiled. And what is his hope? To see a rich harvest grow. Okay, so we have the sower, we have the seed, and we have the soil. What does the sower represent? It represents us. It represents Jesus. It represents those that go out into the world, take the seed, which is what? The gospel, the word of God, and share it and spread it. And what does the soil represent? It represents the hearts of those that listen. Now for us, a lot of us aren't farmers, so that picture is not something we see every day. Back then, this is something you would have seen constantly. Most of the Roman roads in Jerusalem that were used for travel went through fields. So it was a very common experience that as you were moving from one place to the next, you would constantly see sowers out in the fields sowing, throwing the seed, throwing the seed, throwing the seed. So Jesus is taking in this spiritual truth about what happens when you share the gospel and comparing it to a worldly example. What happens when you throw seed on ground? And he's using those to explain the differences of man. Now it's important for us to understand that this parable is not about the sower, it's not about the seed, it's about the soil. Why is that important? Because brothers and sisters, some of us have this arrogance in us that we think the quality of our message comes not from the message itself, it comes from us. I've seen people sit and think that if we just are creative enough, if we're cunning enough, if we're clever enough, we can present the gospel in such a way that it will break those hardened hearts. I've seen others who are so unconfident in their ability to present that they go, "I'm just not ready. I can't do it. You know, I need to learn this, I need to learn that, I need to learn this, I need to learn that." Once I get those basics down, then I'll start sharing Jesus with people. Others, they focus on the seed. And that's why you have churches nowadays who vote on what we actually think the Bible is. Do you believe there's a group of men that have the arrogance to sit down and each year vote on what they think Jesus actually said? What's always amazing about them is, you know, the things that they slowly start taking out? Those things that culture no longer accepts. So they had no problem with it for thousands of years, but the moment culture says it's not okay, they go, "You know what? I don't think Jesus actually said that." Let's be real. Why do they do that? Because they don't want to be the ones that have to preach a message that's difficult to hear. And so what they'd rather do is change the seed into something else that's more acceptable to the soil. Jesus' message to us is, guys, it's not about you and it's not about the gospel. What will decide what happens to the gospel that's shared is their hearts themselves, which is not about you, that is between God and that person. In fact, he elaborates a little bit for this later in Mark. In Mark chapter 4, verse 26, he says, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, and once he puts his sickle there, he comes for the harvest. So what's he just saying? Farmer doesn't even understand how it works. He doesn't need to. Your mission, your job is to do one thing, go out and share the seed. The results are not up for you. Those are between God and those that hear what you're doing. And the reason that's so key for us is so many of us use those results as an excuse not to do the mission that Christ gave us. So many of us use those excuses, those justifications, to make it so that we take this amazing treasure that God has given, this relationship with Him, this gospel, and instead of sharing it, hide it in our own hearts. And what Jesus is trying to say here is, guys, that's not the goal. Get out, share the message. Let me deal with the results. Second thing he starts to do is here, he now starts to explain what was he talking about with these soils. So picking back up in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "And when he was alone, those around with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, 'To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they must indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven.'" What's his message? Guess what? People hear stuff, but they don't understand it. People see stuff, but they don't know what's going on. Have you ever watched that happen in your own life? Been new to a room or a meeting or into a situation, you see things happening, but you don't understand the context and you don't understand the gravity of those actions. And so you kind of feel like you have to be filled in. That's what Jesus is saying here. Look, those who know me, those who have listened, those who know who I am, they'll be able to hear this message and know exactly what it's about. But those who hate me and those who think I'm here to preach gibberish, well, they're going to sit here and go, "Well, I don't know what this guy's talking about. He's talking about sowing seed." It discerns between those who have the right heart and those who do not. And so he's using it intentionally as a tool to break those two groups up. And he said to them, verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown when they hear. Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground." So the first ones that he pictures to us is the seed that is thrown on the ground, and he described it in his parable as what? The ravens come and eat the seed. So what he's saying to us is, look, there's going to be some. You go out, you share the gospel. It's not even going to get a chance to sit there. You're going to throw the gospel, and as soon as you do, the world and Satan's going to come right in, scoop it out, and remove it. And it's not going to take foot at all. That's an important thing for us to understand, because guess what? That's discouraging. Have you ever experienced that in your life where you've actually built up the courage to share the word, share the gospel, go out, you put yourself out there, you're a little worried about how you did it, and then all of a sudden what do you see? They didn't even listen. It's like you're talking to a brick wall. You know how motivated you feel to go do that again? Not very motivated. In fact, a lot of times Satan will use that for you on yourself as self-doubt to go, you know what? You shouldn't have done it in the first place. You knew you weren't ready. You knew you didn't know enough. You shouldn't do that again. But Jesus is saying to us, no, expect that. Sometimes you're going to throw the gospel out, and you know what's going to happen? It's going to be swept away immediately. That's okay. You still did the mission that God gave you. "And these are the ones that sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure it for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." I love this group because as a youth pastor, I probably saw this the most frequent. If you've ever been part of a youth group, there's typically a tradition in the Baptist churches where we take you on a week-long retreat in the middle of the week. I always kind of laughed at that because I don't know what teenagers are retreating from. It's not really like they're on the front lines pushing the gospel every day, right? I mean, most of the time they're at school, living a nice, cushy life compared to when you're actually in the workforce. And then they need this week-long vacation. But what I always loved about the retreats is there was always a group of kids that, man, they would hear the music, they would hear the preaching, they'd be crying every night, confessing their hearts and souls. We'd be sitting there Friday as we're about to leave, and they'd be like, "Pastor Luke, we're going to be different when we get back home. From now on, every day, I'm starting my day reading the Bible. I'm only listening to Christian music. I'm getting rid of those bad friends. I'm not drinking anymore. I'm not hanging out with those losers anymore. By Monday, right back at it. And be like, what happened? Well, I went to school. I was with my friends, and yeah, just kind of fell right back into it. There's certain people where you're going to throw the gospel out, and right away, what are they going to do? They're going to jump at it. And you're going to see, like, man, they're on fire. But what Jesus warns us is there's no root structure there. There's no depth to the relationship. It was an emotional decision based on what they were feeling. And as soon as life turns hard, guess what's going to happen? They're going to throw it right back out. And you know what? Those are discouraging too. Why? Because those are the ones that get hope up in your heart. You share the message, you see them receive it, you see them get hungry about it, and you're like, oh my gosh, do you see this? This is awesome. I put myself out there, I shared the gospel, and they are just eating it up. They're on fire for God, they're at church every day. This is fantastic. And then 2 weeks later, boom, they're gone. And you're devastated because your hope raised, and then you came crushing down. But again, Jesus warns us, that's not for you to worry about. That is the reality of the mission that you have. Some will not take it at all. Some will take it initially and run with it. But once life gets hard, they'll turn away. He says, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke out the word. And it proves unfruitful. This reminds me of my backyard. My backyard is full of weeds. And I have constantly gone out there and reseeded. But if you reseed without killing the weeds, do you know what happens? The weeds just attack and kill. They just attack and kill the grass. Not going to happen. Oh, you think you're going to grow? No, you're not. A lot of times these are the individuals in life who they personally want to make the change, but they're not really willing to sacrifice for Christ. A lot of us are willing to give God our extras, our leftovers, our free time, but not many of us are willing to sacrifice something we've prioritized to give to God. And so when God comes to them and says, you know what, to follow me, you can't have this job. When God comes to you and say, hey, to follow me, you really shouldn't have these people in your life. When God comes to you and say, hey, these habits, these ways you entertain yourself, these ways that you live, these really shouldn't be present if you're going to be my child. When those things come into our lives that so often people turn away. They want Jesus, but they want everything else that they already do as well. And what Christ reveals to them is that is not the way that relationship works. It is a relationship that is all-encompassing. It is a relationship that forms the foundation of who you are. And if you are not willing to rip those thorns out of your lives, they're going to choke out the gospel in you. And so often we see this happen. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. What's funny is this sermon, so often in my opinion, is used almost as a negative, right? We sit here and we've talked about all these soils. What are most of them about? People that will hear the gospel and reject it in one way, shape, or form. And all we get is this one little sentence about there's some good soil that it will accept the seed, and when it does, it'll produce fruit. But you know what a lot of people miss? Is because we're not farmers, we don't get this sentence. Look at it again with me. It says, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Do you know what a farmer expects when he sows seed? He expects about 7-fold. What Jesus tells us about the seed we sow is that it is so powerful. It's so amazing that when that seed takes root in the right soil, the results are almost miraculous. Forget the 7-fold, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What he's warning us is, hey, guess what? Yes, there's going to be moments that you go out and you share the gospel, and you know what? You're going to see it go nowhere. You're going to see Satan rip it away. You're going to see people who are emotional about it turn away. You're going to see those who won't make the sacrifices for it. But my goodness, the ones that listen, oh, you wait and see. The ones that accept the gospel message, the ones that open their eyes and see Jesus Christ, not just as a good man and as a good teacher, but the ones that see the Lord and Savior, the chosen one of God, the man who died upon a cross to wash away their sins and resurrected 3 days later. The ones that see that, the ones that experience His love and His power, you just wait to see what happens. What He's telling you is, yes, it's going to be hard, but the victory, the trophy you're waiting for, what's at the finish line, it's worth it. Yeah, there's going to be troubles. Yeah, there's going to be hard times. But you wait and see when the miraculous starts to happen in your life. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you, it's the truth. If you've ever just watched one person take anything you've shared about God and run with it, truly just run with it, the humbling, awesome feeling that you realize God used you to share that truth, to be an instrument of His force and His love, man, it will motivate you to run through walls. What's sad is so many of us look at a parable like this, and you know what we do? We look at it as discouragement not to share because there's so many ways to fail. And so what do? We lock ourselves up in our house. We don't share the gospel. We don't share Jesus. Why? Because we don't want to offend, or I might not be that effective, or I just don't really know that I'm ready. And what Jesus is saying to you, gosh, you don't get it. If all you ever focus on is the negative and you never experience the powerful awesomeness of God, then you don't get what it's like to be alive. Do you know why those men, the 12 that followed Jesus, were so willing to go so far for Him? Because they knew who He was and what He could do. And even today we see people constantly doing this. They know death is an option for them because they love and proclaim Christ. But they go, you know what's waiting for me is so much better than that. So I'm not going to be stopped. They have a boldness to look at the world and say, do your worst. Bring it. What do you got? Because me with Christ, I'm ready to stand and take anything you throw my way. Brothers and sisters, that's a boldness that's missing in us. It's a vibrancy of the life we don't have. Come to church and so often it feels like I'm in a library. It feels like we're scared to get excited. It feels like we're sitting here just hoping God gives us enough to get by. When the reality is He's sitting here going, don't you get it? I give you more than you could ever dream to deal with. I give you more than you could ever expend. If you're just willing to run with me, the places we'll go, the things you'll experience, the lives that you'll change. See, brothers and sisters, so many of us are just focused on surviving that we miss the fact that the gospel is about thriving. It's not just about avoiding death, it's about living life to its fullest. In a few weeks, we'll get to a sermon Jesus gives to a large crowd that is very difficult. And thousands will actually leave Him. My favorite thing happens is He turns to His disciples and He says, are you two going to leave me? And Peter looks at him and he goes, where else would we go? Jesus, where else would we go where we could get this relationship that we have with you? It's this realization, this acknowledgement that once you've had Jesus in your life, there is absolutely nothing else that will ever satisfy you. Once you've seen Him, once you know Him, that's all that you'll accept. So brothers and sisters, when we look at this parable, what I hope we see, what we're encouraged by, what we're driven to do is to realize, guess what? Failure's going to happen, but the taste and the victory of success is so great that that's what should motivate us when we walk out these doors, not to hide the gospel, not to keep the Bible at home, but instead to share who Jesus is and what He has done to our lives to anyone and everyone we meet. To be willing to put ourselves out there because, man, when that seed gets planted in the right place, miracles start to happen. I don't know about you, but I need a little miraculous in my life. I'm tired of the mediocre. I'm tired of the mundane. I want awesome. I want amazing. And that comes when we push fear out the door and instead in faith follow the steps that Jesus Christ gives us. When we have the willingness to be bold like He was. Be the sower that sows the seed and trust that He will be the one that raises up the plants. Let's pray.